they're both awesome. I love Priscilla brings a real prophetic edge with her ministry, and I've watched as she's spoken into people's lives, and just it's so powerful, and in her message, her word, who she is. So I want to encourage you tonight to give a big, big welcome to Priscilla Reed as she comes and shares.
Can I get rid of that and get a... No, I'm on. If you could just move that and maybe get me a podium of some sort. It is fantastic to be with you this evening. Thanks so much. Thanks. To be with you tonight. Actually, Paul told you his story this morning of healing. And I was just saying at Harvest City in Regina on Sunday, he was very happy about the healing. I was ecstatic. Because he is so horrible when he's sick. It is true. Actually, I am so technically challenged, there is no way that I'm going to be able to raise this up. So, Jed, would you appear again and raise this? Just pull. See? I told you I was technically challenged. Perfect. That's better. Yeah, actually, it works. To be truthful, he is a horrible, horrible patient. But I am a horrible, horrible nurse. It's like you're allowed 24 hours of illness in our house, and then, has Jesus not healed you yet? Get up. So I'm not a good nurse, and he's a terrible patient. So it's been a wonderful combination that God came and healed him. Tonight, do you know, I just thought... You can't have enough of grace. You can't get enough of grace. So Dave kicked us off by talking about not missing the grace of God. Paul continued the theme this morning. And so I just thought I'm going to jump right in that river and I'm going to talk to you again about grace tonight. Because I believe there is such a power in this message. A power when we really understand the nature of grace. And tonight I really want to think about how grace unites. And so I'm going to actually continue from where Paul left off this morning. And I want to read to you from Galatians chapter 2. And it's verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You know, I was reading Galatians recently, and at that time, I saw the movie, I don't know if any of you have seen it, Hidden Figures. And it's an amazing movie, I'd recommend it to you. And it's about three black women who worked in the early days for NASA. and actually had an incredible influence in America's space program. So one of these ladies gets transferred to a section which is all white. And the restrooms in that section are for whites only. So every day she has to walk half a mile to get to a restroom that is for her. And one day her boss tells her off and says, you know, I'm looking for you. You're not at your desk. What's going on? And she absolutely loses the plot. And she says, I have to walk half a mile every day just to go to the bathroom. And she really lets him have it. And the next scene, you see him with a sledgehammer. And he is crashing down the sign that says whites only at the restroom. And he's hammering it with this sledgehammer until it breaks into pieces. And he goes, in NASA, there's no white bathrooms, there's no colored bathrooms, there's just bathrooms. We all pee the same color. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it. But I watched that movie and I had been reading Galatians. And it just struck me that what Paul is doing in Galatians is taking a sledgehammer. And it's a sledgehammer of grace, which seems sort of like an oxymoron. But he's taking a sledgehammer of grace to anything that comes against the gospel of grace. And he is ruthless. And he's ruthless because he's passionate. He's passionate about this gospel of grace, because the book of Galatians is actually our declaration of freedom. It's our manifesto. It's explaining to us, and it is a passionate defense of the gospel of grace, which was under attack from false teachers who were trying to impose the law and circumcision on Gentile believers. And so Paul, this passionate man who is standing for the gospel, and it's because he's passionate about Jesus. He's passionate about the one who changed, radically changed his life and set him free. And so anything that was going to detract from this gospel of grace, he was going to stand in its defense, because anything that question what Jesus had done to come and rescue us was anathema to him. And that's why he speaks, when you read Galatians, he speaks so forcefully. He doesn't hold back. It is like that sledgehammer that he comes with. In fact, I think when it comes to this book, I really think Paul must have had a bit of being an Ulster man about him. That's the part of Ireland that I'm from. And we tend to be a little forthright. We tend to be, that's why we had so much trouble for so long. We tend not to back down. We're a bit forceful. And I think in this letter particularly, Paul has a wee touch of the Ulster man in him. He's blunt. He's forceful. His words jump off the page when you read them. He doesn't pull any punches because he realizes there's so much at stake. And he's motivated, not just by love for Jesus, by love for the gospel, but he's motivated by love for the Galatian church, by love for the Galatian believers, because he calls them his dear children. Actually, this is just a little aside point on what I want to talk to you about tonight. But I think that that teaches us an important lesson. I think you need to earn the right to challenge. Peter was challenged by Paul, but Paul had earned the right to challenge. The Galatian church were being challenged by Paul, but Paul had earned the right to challenge them. He carried with him not just earning the right as an apostle with all of the authority that that gave him, but because he really loved them. He really did. And so, although it's a secondary point, can I ask us that can we be sure that in our relationships we earn the right to challenge? You know, what's the worst, I think it's seven words you can hear in church? Somebody coming up to you and saying, I want to say this in love. Please don't. Stop right there. I don't want to hear it. Because you know inevitably you're going to get punched. We need to earn the right. If we're going to challenge one another, you need to know that I have your best interests at heart. You need to know that I love you and that I care about you. And that is the only reason why I'm challenging. And that's the same. When you challenge me, I need to know that you're for me and you're not against me. And so just as a little side issue, can I just plead with us that we earn the right to challenge one another? But when it comes to this defense of the gospel of grace, Paul knows that he's in a spiritual battle because the enemy will do everything he can to undermine grace. And I don't think his tactics have changed very much. And so I just want us to think through tonight some of the tactics that the enemy used in this setting, because I believe he's still using those same tactics today. And the first thing he does is he will try to intimidate us and he will try to make us afraid. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Peter, the one who had demonstrated such boldness at Pentecost, who stood up and proclaimed this amazing gospel of grace. Now, he's intimidated by the Judaizers and he backs down because of fear. He's robbed of his authentic voice. Actually, Paul calls him a hypocrite. He says, Peter, you're a hypocrite. God wants to use your voice to inspire people to proclaim this gospel of grace. He has already used it, and now you've lost your authentic voice. And the enemy will do everything that he can to rob you of your voice. He knows that the story you have to tell of the grace of God will inspire, will empower, and will influence others. You have a voice that testifies to the goodness and the greatness of God and to the grace of God. And God says, don't lose your voice. Don't lose your authentic voice. You have an amazing story to tell. There's a gentleman. This is always difficult. I take so much time trying to pick people out, so I'll just come to you. This gentleman here in the glasses. You know, I don't think that this is a question of intimidation. I think you've known in the past what it is for the enemy to intimidate you, and that's no longer the case. But I just feel like the Lord is underlining for you that when you tell your story of grace, it has such an impact on people's lives. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, you know, you have told the story, but it's almost like as if the impact of the story is getting greater. It's getting greater even as you continue to tell it. And I feel like the Lord saying, don't get bored with your own story. Don't get bored with your own story. Keep on telling it. Because I just feel as if the impact of that story of grace that you have to tell will really impact the lives of others. Because you have seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. That is your story of grace. You've seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. And actually, I just feel like the Lord's promise to you is that you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That there's something that you're holding on to God for at the minute. And he says, you're going to see my goodness. You know, not just in some far off distant day, but you're going to see my goodness in the land of the living right here, right now, because God says he also has a story for you to tell. And for all of us, let's not lose our authentic voice. Let's make sure that we don't allow the enemy to intimidate us or cause us to back down. Because the problem was that Peter's choices affected other people. He even infected Barnabas. Even Barnabas was taken in by this, and other people in the church. And sometimes, and can I just say, if you're a leader in any shape or form, leading any group, and in any way, then it is so important that we don't allow the enemy to intimidate us, that we don't act out of a place of fear, that, because our choices will impact others. Others will look at us and that they will follow suit, and it will mess up their lives as well, because that's what was happening here. And Paul is saying to Peter, Peter, if you abandon this gospel of grace, this has an impact not just on your lives, but on so many other people's lives. Peter, this is worth standing for. This is worth fighting for. You can't afford to do this. And that's why he was so strong in his opposition to Peter. And so the enemy always seeks to intimidate. And of course we know he always seeks to enslave. He always seeks to rob us of the freedom that this gospel of grace has brought into our lives. Because this false teaching that they were bringing was bringing them back into bondage. The bondage of the law. The bondage of law keeping. And I suppose in a sense, because you know, we're removed from it now through history, we might say, well, why would anybody choose law over grace? Why would they do that? It doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever. And yet, still in the 21st century, aren't we very wary if somebody offers us something for nothing? It's actually the basis of a whole lot of scams. And, you know, we say to each other, oh, there's no such thing as a free lunch. And so we really are wary of being offered something for nothing. I think the truth is that while grace is wonderful, that God loves us unconditionally, that there's nothing we can do to earn his favor, there's an element about grace that makes us feel powerless. There's an element about grace that makes us feel a little bit out of control. And when we choose instead to try and earn God's favor, there's something in that that appeals a bit to our pride. You know, that we can be a bit like the Pharisees, pat ourselves in the back and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like other people. And even as I say that, perhaps you're thinking, oh, Priscilla, that is not me. You know, I would not be like them. I am not a Pharisee. But I find myself, maybe this isn't true of you, but I find myself at times going, Jesus, it's all about you. But I'm glad there's a wee bit of me in there somewhere. And I do give myself a little pat on the back. Because when we go down the route of wanting to earn God's love and favor, then we are losing something of the wonder of what God pours out on us unconditionally. I think this is really crucial. Because if we live our lives, as Paul said this morning, we start with grace. But if we start to move in our Christian lives into a place of, Lord, you know, I need to be doing this, I need to be doing that, I ought to do this, I ought to do that, in order that you would approve of me, in order that you would love me, it's such a dangerous place to find yourself in. In fact, what happens is we find ourselves in the place of the older brother. You know, in the story of the prodigal, where he goes, I slaved for you, Father, and you never once threw a party for me. He just didn't get it. And if we put ourselves in a place where we step out of the grace of God and start to live in a way where we're trying to earn God's favor, we start to believe that God owes us something. And honestly, honestly, I have been there. You know, I've told our story often, and you know that we have prodigals in our family. But when it happened the first time, and we were going through a really difficult time, I remember standing and crying out to God and saying, God, you know, we've sacrificed for you. I think we've let our lives down for you. We've tried to serve you. We've tried to look after your things, God. And you haven't looked after our things. God, you owe me. You owe me. And when we, even for a moment, step out of the grace of God, we put ourselves in this place of feeling that the Lord owes us. And honestly, I absolutely believe that the reason we see people walking away from the Lord is because they have not got a full picture of what the grace of God is about. Because they walk away saying, God, you didn't come through for me. You didn't come through for me. Look at what's happened here. Look what's happened here. You didn't come through for me. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to grasp again the truth that at the cross, God came through for us. He came through for us. And we can never turn around and say to him, you didn't come through for me. And so whatever is happening in your life at the moment, can I just say, keep yourself in a place of grace. Keep yourself in that place where you're saying, God, you came through for me on the cross and you don't owe me one thing. And I'm going to live in this place of grace because you have come through for me. There's a gentleman right here. And I just feel like the Lord is saying, at the minute, I am walking shoulder to shoulder with you. I have got a firm hold of your hand. We are in this together. We're walking through this valley together. And you need to know at the minute that even that song that we sang, you know, Christ before me, Christ behind me, I just feel as if he's wanting you to know that he is surrounding you at this moment and that you can lean entirely on him. That he's saying, lean hard, son, lean hard. It's not a weakness, it's a strength. The more you lean on me, then the more I will be able to carry you through this season. I am with you. I have not left you. And I just feel as if even in what we've been talking about today about holding on to hope, the Lord says as you do that, that even though circumstances will not immediately begin to change, there won't be a quick flick or a quick solution. But the Lord says, I am going to release a fresh hope into your heart that you will know that I'm both before you and behind you. But more importantly, I am beside you. And I have always and always will come through for you and for your family. For your family. And so let's not go to that place where we believe the lies of the enemy that God has not come through for us because he wants to enslave us again and make us feel that we've got to earn God's favor. And then the third thing, and he does this continually, and you'll know this, that the enemy, what does he want to do? He wants to attack your identity in Christ. He wants to undermine who you are in Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, when God's people forgot who they were, they ended up defeated and they ended up enslaved. Satan will continually attempt to undermine your identity. Who do you think you are? And the problem is, if he succeeds, we end up running round in circles trying to reinvent ourselves. We end up feeling insecure. We battle self-worth. I love that here, because Paul is defending this gospel of grace. What he does is he also declares with joyful clarity our identity in Christ. What does he say? He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's who I am. The person I was before I met Jesus, that person is dead. It's black and white. That person is dead. I have a whole new identity, alive in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. People, we get so self-obsessed. We live in a self-obsessed age. We need to have at our roots the truth of the gospel of grace, where I'm loved unconditionally, where I'm a child of the living God, and then we need to forget about it and stop being so self-obsessed, so that we can be obsessed with Jesus and with his kingdom and with his purposes for our lives. You know, it's not just that we become self-obsessed. Can I, as a granny, say to those of you who have younger families, don't make life just about me and mine. Don't get so focused. And, you know, I know and I understand that perhaps our generation didn't always get a healthy rhythm to life. I understand that. We didn't always model out to you a good, healthy rhythm. But unfortunately, the pendulum always swings the other way, doesn't it? And I just feel that in the church today, we need not to be self-obsessed in terms of my ministry, my gifting, my calling. It's about serving one another. But it's also when it comes down to families. It's about, let's not be so fearful of protecting our little nuclear family that we can't open our eyes to the wider picture. That we're saying, we've got to protect our family time. Going to church is family time. That's what I love about LifeLinks. This is a family. Paul and I were just talking about it today. When we come here, it's something that you have that probably because you have it, you don't always appreciate it or recognize it. But this is an amazing family. And so therefore, we don't need to be self-obsessing. God wants to set us free from all of that because we're secure in who we are in Christ, because we're secure in our identity. It's very hard to get obsessed with dead things. Well, you're dead, so get over it. And then get on with living for what God has called you to. Because Paul the Apostle, he knew we would never be free until we got free from ourselves. He said, I was a law-keeping Jew. That's who I was, but that's not who I am anymore. And when we get this truth, we can let go of the insecurities. We can let go of the sense of worthlessness. We can let go of the failures of the past. That old me has been crucified with Christ. It's dying to ourselves as well, to my preferences, to my sense of superiority, to my efforts to win God's favor. Because you see, the Jews did feel superior to the Gentiles. They called them the sinners. That's what Paul refers to in this passage. But in Christ, they had to die to that. They had to die to that sense of being superior. We're all on an equal footing. We're all loved by God. We're all brought into right relationship with him on the same basis. It is faith in Christ alone plus nothing else. And this is who I am. Actually, we were really challenged by this. During the height of the Troubles, God had really spoken to us about how important it was to give expression to the unity of the body of Christ. You know, when you live in a very divided community, and that's the spirit that is at large in your city, in your nation, then you need to come in an opposite spirit. And so we had really felt that we needed to build bridges, especially into the Catholic community. And so while we were building church in Belfast during the height of the Troubles, we did a lot of prayer events where we called Christians together of all denominations and all church backgrounds that we could pray together and give expression to the oneness of the body of Christ. And we especially built bridges into the Catholic community. And we met with mostly Catholic prayer groups and Catholic charismatic groups. And we did a lot of praying together. And we had a conference once where we had a Catholic priest come and he was speaking. And during that conference, we had protesters outside of the church. They had big placards. We loved to protest in Ireland. They had big placards. They were marching up and down. They were shouting at Paul that he was leading us to Rome and all sorts of things. Of course, we were a lot younger then, and actually we loved it. We said, yes, this is great. We've got protesters outside our church, and we must be doing something right. And so we really, really liked it. But anyway, they were very, very cross with us, very incensed that we would have a Catholic priest to speak. So actually, Paul went out with our guest speaker, and he began to talk to the protesters. And he said, so let me get this straight. The priest said to the protesters, let me get this straight. You believe in a gospel of works. I believe in a gospel of grace. Well, that was like, you know, waving a red flag to a bull. And they're absolutely, now they're foaming at the mouth. And they it's exactly the opposite. We believe in a gospel of grace. You believe in a gospel of works. He says, well, you see, what I'm hearing you say is that you can't be a Christian unless you believe in Christ and you're not a member of the Catholic Church. And that's absolutely right. And he said, well, that's a gospel of works. Because I believe that you're a Christian simply by faith in Christ alone and nothing else. And one of them had the grace to say, he's actually right. The others jumped on him from a great height, by the way. But this gospel of grace unites. This gospel of grace brings people together. This gospel of grace is a great leveler. We all enter the family of God on exactly the same basis. This is what Christ has done for us as he establishes our identity in Christ. You know, some of you tonight really need to grasp hold of this. Some of you tonight really do need to close a door in your life and not keep opening it and going back. There's a young woman and you're all dressed in purple, so I can pick you out. And I just feel as if, you know, the Lord is saying to you, there are amazing opportunities that he is bringing you into in these days. New doors are going to be opening for you. You've maybe had a little time of frustration where you're just not sure exactly what the Lord has for you. But God says, don't you worry about that. You keep concentrating on your relationship with me, and at the right time, these doors that I have to open for you will open. But I feel that part of what the Lord wants to say to you tonight is, there is a door in your life, and every now and again you're tempted to run back and open it and look through it again. And God says to you, I shut that door, and I don't want you to be turning around and going to try it again. I've shut it, it's done, it's dusted, it's over. Now I want you to fix your eyes on me, fix your eyes on moving forward, and see the good things that I'm going to open up for you. Trust me in this. And even as we sang tonight, he's in the waiting. There's a bit of waiting that's going to take place, but that's okay, so long as you keep your eyes on him. But in the waiting, don't be tempted to look back. God wants you to keep your eyes on him and keep moving forward. Let's make sure that we don't let the enemy rob us of our identity in Christ. And then, of course, what does the enemy do? He always tries to foster disunity. It is what he is about. It's the battle that we face constantly, that he understands that when the people of God are united, we are unstoppable. And, you know, there's been something of that theme as well as we've met together. The psalmist declared it in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It was the prayer of Jesus in John 17. I pray for them, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. It was demonstrated at the birth of the church in Pentecost, where a new day dawned, where it was old and young, where it was men and women. And then, you know, as the gospel went to the Gentiles, and they too received the Holy Spirit. And this was an amazing day where the old walls of division were broken down in Christ. And that's why Paul is so strong about this, because you see, this wasn't just about, you know, the choice of having a meal together. You know, oh, I quite like eating with those Gentiles because they're really good cooks and they make far nicer food than the Jewish Christians do, and oh, and they're a bit more chilled, and you can have a glass of wine with them, and you know, and that, I prefer to eat with them, and you know, if you don't really want to, that's fine. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about personal preference. And that's also what we need to learn as Christians as well. We need to stand for the things that really are an assault on the gospel of grace and not on our personal preferences. We've got so used to our personal preferences that we've become messianic about them. But we need to understand you're dead. You're dead. Your preferences don't count. They don't matter anymore. But what does matter is anything that is an assault on this gospel of grace. And what we don't get is how revolutionary it was for Jews and Gentiles to sit at a table together, to eat together. This was completely different to anything that had ever happened before. It demonstrated that a new day had come, that now in Christ it was men and women, it was old and young, it was Jew and Gentile, and we were one in Christ. It was a new order. And it took that divine revelation of God to Peter, even for him to understand it. And now he was backing down from it. You see, when someone offers you a place at the table, they offer you peace instead of division. They offer you faith instead of fear. We don't exclude people because they're different or they're messy or they're wrong somehow. But when we offer them a place at the table, we're offering them the heart of Christ. And that's what was happening. And that's why Paul was so, so upset. He was upset not simply just because they weren't eating together. He was upset because of what it represented. It was a denial of the gospel of grace. And as a result of that, this terrible disunity was coming in to the body of Christ. We need to be ruthless with anything that fosters division in the body. We need to be ruthless. We need to understand that there are bigger issues at stake. So we set aside our personal preferences and we are going to be determined to be united in Christ. When we're together, and that's why I love your name, Life Links. It even says something, doesn't it, about your unity. Not just your unity in individual churches, but your unity as a network together. That God has linked you together, and that unity is so essential. And what you'll do together, and you know this, you don't need a woman from Ireland to tell you this, but you know that what you can do together will be so much more than what you can ever do apart. And so God says, guard your heart, guard your heart. Guard this unity because it is so essential to this next season that the Lord is bringing you into. And this unity will be a really powerful force. You know, I know that people talk about church and kingdom, and I think sometimes they talk a load of nonsense about it. To me, it's a wee bit like the emperor's new clothes. I don't know if you know that children's story, you know, where the emperor ends up walking down the road naked, and it takes a wee boy to say, he's actually got no clothes on. Sometimes I think when people talk about kingdom and church, that's the way it is. But anyway, so because if you're a church person, you're a kingdom person. If you're a kingdom person, you're a church person. That's just the way it is. You know, it drives me nuts when people go, I'm a kingdom person, I'm not a church person. That's just nonsense. Anyway, but I say that as a preamble because this thing about this unity in terms of what that grace unites us and for what God has for you in Life Links. You know, Dave, I was just thinking about it today and I was thinking you are a kingdom man, but what God called you to and Linda to was to bring church truth to the body of Christ. That you brought something in terms of that apostolic calling on your life and a fresh understanding of church. A fresh understanding of what church looks like and how it should be worked out in in our generations. And then, not only in your own nation, but then God did very quickly open up the nations. And he took you to places where there was a fledgling understanding of the church. And he enabled you to put in solid pillars so that people began to understand and have a fresh view of what the church was all about. But as I thought about that today and prayed about it, I felt like the Lord was saying that your sons would also be churchmen, but there was and just as you were a kingdom man, but that was your main thrust, I felt like the Lord was saying that your sons and your daughters would be people who have a kingdom mentality, that something of this gospel of the kingdom that unites, that isn't about building our own kingdom, that is about a kingdom that is bigger than us, greater than us, wider than us, even more mind-blowing than any of us can ever imagine. And this is what we're called to build. Why would we want to build our own little kingdoms? Why would we be fearful of the church down the road, the new church plant? Why would we be worried about that whenever God is about expanding his kingdom? And I felt like your sons and your daughters would be kingdom people, and that would be something that you would carry in terms of this linkage, that it would be beyond LifeLink, that it would be to do with touching other parts of the body of Christ, other networks, other streams, other denominations, fresh linking to understand that if we work together, we will be unstoppable. And your sons and daughters in the spiritual, that will be true of Dave. And I don't even know if Joel's here tonight, but I felt for Joel, and somebody can pass it on if he's not, but that it would be true of him as well. And I know that he's a man who loves the gospel and the gospel of the kingdom. But I really felt, Joel, that for you, that as you take the gospel of the kingdom, especially as you take it out to other nations, there is something that you will carry that will show people in these nations that if they can work together, if they can see the body of Christ as something greater and beyond the thing that they're building, that you will bring to them the wonder of the commanded blessing of God when God's people are united. And that is something I feel of the call of God on your lives as a network. And so we dare not water down this gospel of grace. There is too much at stake, because Satan knows if we abandon it, our only alternative is to try and work out our own salvation. And we know that's a stick to beat our own back with. We can't let fear, for Peter it was fear of man, we can't let fear intimidate us. You know, the argument was the same then as it is now. Paul talks about it in the chapter, that people were saying, well, Paul, if this is how you're presenting the gospel, it's going to cause people to sin. It's going to encourage people to sin. And people still say that today. Oh, you don't want to be too, you know, you don't want to go too strong on grace, because then people think it's okay to sin. And I love my husband. And so I loved what he said this morning, that our motivation for not sinning can't be the fear that God will love me any less. That can't be my motivation for not sinning. When we get this gospel of grace, it is the most liberating truth. Because I'm loved like this, because he delights in me, then I'm going to live in a way that pleases my Father. That and that alone has got to be our motivation. And do you know what? Always. We need a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit to move the truth of that into the depths of who we are. You know, when Paul prays for another church, when he prays for the Ephesians, that they would grasp how wide, how long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The only way that's going to happen is a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit. You know, we sing it, we proclaim it, we speak about it to each other. But too many of us are walking around believing it up here in our head and not really grasping it in our hearts. He loves me. He loves me unconditionally. There's not one thing I can do that would make him love me more. It is the most liberating truth, and we dare not abandon it. And my prayer tonight, even as Margaret and the band come and join me, my prayer tonight is that for anybody who's still struggling with a sense that God is for you, that he loves you, that he's poured out his grace and favor upon you, that tonight you would open yourself up and let the Spirit of God come. And let him come and move what you know to be the truth of the Word of God, but move it from what you know in your head to the very depths of your being. I'm going to quickly tell you my own testimony. And I think I've told, maybe when I've spoken to the ladies, I've told them before, but I was a Christian for many years. I had great parents. They loved me. They taught me that Jesus loved me. I became a Christian whenever I was very young. Paul and I were recently baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a really exciting time in our lives. And, you know, I just felt, I know God loves me. And early on in our journey as a church, the Vineyard came to John Wimber and the folks from the Anaheim Vineyard came to our church and spoke at our church and sent teams to our church then subsequently to that. And so one time one of these teams had come and, you know, they were ministering in our community, but then they were ministering to the church in the evening. They didn't call people up for prayer during the worship. They would have mingled in amongst the crowd and they would have prayed for people, and that was very exciting for me. And so, you know, every night you were waiting to see if somebody would come and pray for you. And one night, somebody put their hand on my shoulder, and I, you know, and all of the stuff about the Holy Spirit was new. I was just a semi-charismatic. My arms were just about here. I hadn't quite got them up here yet. And, you know, and this person came, and I'd heard about prophecy, and I thought, you know, I know God speaks, and maybe I'd get a prophecy or something like that. I was really excited, and I'm also nosy, so whenever the person put their hand on my shoulder, I opened my eye to see who it was, and it was the youngest member of the team. She was just about 16 years old, and she began to pray for me, and this is what she prayed. She said, "Lord, I pray that she would really know that you love her. Lord, I pray that she would really know that you love her. Lord, I pray that she would really know that you love her." And I'm thinking, that's a good place to start, but could we move on? "Lord, I pray that she would really know that you love her." Well, now I'm getting irritated. Like, I don't know much about this Holy Spirit stuff, but you would think that if they sent teams out, they'd send people out who knew what they were doing. I think I know better how to pray a prayer than she does. And the more, then it goes on, and she does it. She says the same phrase, and then I repent. I think, I'm such a bad person. Lord, I'm so sorry. This wee girl's from California. Dear knows what she's been into. She needs to know God loves her. I'm so sorry, God. So I start to think nice thoughts towards this child. Well, she was like a wee terrier. She did not stop. She prayed it over and over and over again. And in the middle of all my stupidity and nonsense in my head, I began to weep. You know, it wasn't nice lady like tears. It was that snotty tear thing. And in the middle of it all, for the first time in my life, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was as clear as if it had been an audible voice. I heard the Lord use my name. And I will never forget it. And he said, "Priscilla, I really love you." And in that moment, that supernatural moment, God took something of what I'd known for so many years in my head, and he deposited it in my spirit. And listen, I'm not saying that God's going to exactly replicate that for you tonight, but if you need the Lord to move what you know in your head into your heart tonight, the Spirit of God is here. And I want us to stand together. I really feel that's something the Lord wants to do tonight. That he wants to just break in. But I also feel that some of us need to take the sledgehammer of grace in our lives. We need to take a sledgehammer of grace where the enemy has been attacking us and trying to rob us of our voice and say, no more. I will not be intimidated anymore. We need to take a sledgehammer of grace where he's been trying to undermine our identity in Christ and say, I'm going to deal a death blow to this tonight because I have died and I no longer live, but I now live. Christ lives in me. We're going to take a sledgehammer of grace to anything that the enemy has sought to bind you with, put a chain around you to make you feel that somehow you've got to earn the Lord's favor. And in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to come and respond. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. For some of you, you need to do that. You need to take that sledgehammer yourself and you need to go, right, that's it, no more. Some of you just need to come and rest in God's presence and say, Lord, I need this supernatural move of your Spirit to move what I know. But you would deposit into my heart so that I will never be the same again. And then just finally, I really believe that there are some people in this room and there's a call of God on your life to take this gospel of grace, this kingdom of the gospel of grace, and to carry it out. And God is saying, I'm going to use you in your community. I am going to use you in your city. I'm going to use you in your nation because you're going to be a carrier of something in terms of the gospel that unites. And you feel that stirring in your heart. Unity is something that's precious to you and you feel a stirring in your heart and you're not sure how God's going to work it out, but you're saying, Lord, I want that to be me. I want that to be me. And I want you to come as well and present yourself to the Lord. But even as I'm saying that, I just feel, just before we respond, if you're talking about a gospel of grace, I just feel it would be only right if we could close our eyes and give people privacy. I just feel as if there's somebody in the room and you need to respond to the gospel of grace. You've heard about it. You've been around it. You kind of know about it. But you've never really experienced it yourself. And I just feel it would be wrong if we moved on without giving you an opportunity because there's a God who loves you. He sent his only son to die for you. He loves you. He's mad about you. He loves you unconditionally. He offers you forgiveness tonight. Just feel there might just be one person. And this is your moment. And everybody's got their eyes closed. But I just feel if it's you, would you just let me know? Just if there's that one person who feels that they want to respond to this wonderful, wonderful gospel of grace. To just quickly slip up your hand and then we will move on and let people respond. Just feel that there's one person. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you. And you might just want to pray something simple like this. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me unconditionally. Thank you for Jesus coming to die for me. Lord, I want to learn about your love for me. Thank you that you're going to forgive me all of my sins and you're going to make me a whole new person. I just want to start this friendship with you tonight, God. And thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And if you prayed something like that tonight, then make sure you talk to someone. Talk to a friend, someone in your family. Come and talk to me afterwards. Because it's just so wonderful to experience the love of God. And so I'm just going to, and I've made it very wide. I know that I've made it wide. But I do feel like the Lord wants to do some business with us tonight. So if you need to use that sledgehammer on something, please come. If you need to soak in God's love and grace and let him supernaturally move what you know in your head to your heart, please come. And if you feel a calling on your life, God's stirring something in you about the wonder of when God's people are together in unity, understanding the grace of God, not building our own kingdoms, and you feel a call of God in your life in that area, then come and present yourself to the Lord. And I'm simply going to pray. I'm going to pray and just ask the Lord to come and touch us. Whatever we're reaching out for, that he will come. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come. Pour out on us, Lord. First and foremost, Lord, for those who need to experience supernaturally the truth of what they know in their head, into the very depths of their being. Lord, you do it in whatever way you choose to do it. But do it, Lord Jesus, we pray. Pour out upon them. Right at this moment, Lord. Let them hear your sweet, sweet whisper of love. Release them from ever trying to earn your love and favor again. Father, you've come through for us. Put a deposit in their hearts and spirits that they would know how wide, how deep, how high, how great is your love for them. And then some, Lord, are right now lifting this sledgehammer of grace and they're saying no more to the devil. They're breaking every chain that he has sought to bind them with. They're saying, you've given me an authentic voice, God. You've given me a story to tell. And I'm going to use it for your glory. I'm not going to be silenced any longer. I'm taking this sledgehammer of grace and I am not going to live being self-obsessed anymore. I am crucified with Christ. I live in the power of God. I am a child of God. He is my Savior. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I am not going to be living under this sense of worthlessness any longer. This is my identity. Holy Spirit, come. Come. Bring your freedom. A freedom only you can bring, Lord. And for those with this kingdom calling on their lives. Oh, Father, how exciting. Young men and young women in this room who feel a stirring in their hearts for their communities and for their cities, who know that whenever we work together, there will be a blessing that is beyond anything that we could ever have imagined. And you're putting an anointing on them this night. You're putting an anointing on them tonight, Lord, to carry something of this with them, that they will have a supernatural favor amongst other parts of the church that they never thought there would be an open door for them in. And God says, I'm giving you supernatural favor. I'm opening up areas to you that you never thought were possible. And all I'm asking is that you'll step through. It's what the Lord's saying to you. He has already given you a supernatural favor, but it's only a small picture of what is yet to come. I feel like he'll connect you And you do look for divine connections. But I just feel that there are divine connections up ahead that are almost like a domino effect. That you'll meet someone and it won't seem particularly spectacular. But as a result of what you speak into their lives, as a result of what they experience of the power and the grace of God, there will be this huge domino effect that will infect and affect great swathes of people. And so God says, keep having that expectant heart, because I have those divine connections, but with a supernatural favor upon your life. So God, come. Come, we are excited to see what you're going to do in our lives. Lord, we commit ourselves to being people of the gospel of grace. We will be ruthless, as Paul was ruthless, at anything that undermines the truth of this gospel of grace. We won't let our own personal preferences stand in the way. Lord Jesus, we will stand for this because we know it's liberating power. We know it's liberating truth. And Father, we stand tonight free in you because of your amazing and wonderful and spectacular and outrageous and ridiculous grace. We thank you for it, Lord, in your precious name. Thank you, Jesus.
Just take some love in your prayer.